It's great to see you. Wonderful to see you. And it was Valentine's night the other night, wasn't it? That reminded me of my one Valentine's joke. So can I share it with you?
Yes.
I might have shared this with you. I've only got about four jokes, so you've heard me preach more than four times. You've heard it. But there's this couple who always argued all the way through. Is that you? No. It's plenty, don't worry. There's this couple who always argue all the way through the married life. Argue. And it came to the sort of the wedding, one of the big gifts. What is it, Ruby or something? I don't know. Anyway, one of these big celebrations, and the kids thought, well, what can we buy them? Because they just always argue. And then the kids got together and they thought, oh, I know what, we'll get them. We'll buy them an hour with a top London psychiatrist. So they got all the money together, cost a fortune, and they tried to get them sorted out. So they received this gift. They argued about where they should go. They argued all the way there on the train. And when they came into the psychiatrist's office, they were still arguing. They argued all. In fact, they argued through the first half hour, which, you know, was worth a fortune. And they were arguing. They weren't even listening to the psychiatrist, to the point where this top consultant psychiatrist got so frustrated, he said, right! They both sort of looked up shocked. He said, I'm going to do something I've never done in the history of my professional life. And he walked around the table and he took hold of the lady and he gave her a big kiss for a long time. And when he came up for air, he said, that, sir, is what she needs 3 times a week. And he said, whatever you say, doc, I'll bring her in Mondays, Wednesdays, Fridays. Oh, no, that's terrible, isn't it? So that's ruined the evening. But let me just share with you. Tonight I want to speak about Jesus, which is good news, isn't it?
Yeah.
And I want to share with you about Bourne Supremacy. Anyone seen that film? Okay. Well, the real Bourne Supremacy is not Jason Bourne, but Jesus, who was born with all supremacy. This is what Paul says in Colossians about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him and through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you tonight that Jesus has the absolute supremacy over everything and everyone, every power, every person. We thank you that Jesus, when we come to Jesus, we come to the top floor. There isn't anyone higher. There isn't anyone lovelier. There isn't anyone more perfect. There isn't anyone greater than Jesus. Holy Spirit of God, we ask you tonight to open our eyes to see him. Lift our gaze off ourselves and our problems and our sins and our weaknesses, and fix our eyes, Holy Spirit, on Jesus, and strengthen us through a vision of him, through the reality. Lord of the universe is in this room. Thank you that he promised to be with us when we got together in his name. Thank you that we're his people and he's here. Lord, open our eyes to see you. Amen. Amen. Paul says he's the image of the invisible God. God who is invisible to the human eye. God who you could never see or be allowed to see. Even those who were close to God, brought near to God, like Moses, God said, no one will see my face and live. And when Moses had that desire to know God and know more of God, to be close to God is to want more, to want to know more and see more and be more connected to God. That's just a fact. God is wonderful, beautiful, and attractive. And because Moses sensed his presence and was brought close to God, he was desperate to get rid of that cloud and the smoke and the fire on the mountain and actually see God. He said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I'll go past you and I'll declare my name to you. I'll reveal to you a bit more of who I am. But my face, you're not going to see. I'll hide you in the rock. I'll put my hand over you. I'll go past you. I'll declare who I am. The Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, bounding in love and faithfulness, and so on. You know, what he thinks about sin as well. And then he said to Moses, I'll remove my hand and you can see me moving away. You see my glory, but my face you will not see. The invisible God in Jesus Christ. Paul said he is the image, literally the icon, the picture of the invisible God. If you want to know what God looks like, you look into the glory of the face of his son, Jesus Christ. He's the spitting double of his dad. He's the absolute, some people say that about my son now, poor lad. Joe's got to the age and size and stage where people are saying to him, you're the double of your dad. But Jesus is exactly the image of his dad. Exactly. Hebrews says he's the exact representation of the Father. That word's the stamp, like the stamp of a coin, the perfect image. That's what God is really, really like. That's why when Jesus, that's why we should pay more closer attention to Jesus. That's why we should stay in the Gospels. That's why we should know his words and his life. That's what shocked people. People were shocked by Jesus. They were. They got a shock when they heard him. They got a shock when they saw him. They got a shock when they sensed the presence of God through him. You know, there was a point when no one had actually seen the earth from space. It wasn't that long ago. 50 or 60 years ago or something. Or less, maybe. And the first astronauts and cosmonauts were going up into orbit. And there's a fascinating true story of... I like this one because it's the Russians' experience. Because the Russians were taught dogmatic atheism from childhood. There is no God. There is no God. And these highly trained all said that when they finally got into orbit and could get out of their seats and went to the window and saw the earth, they just all wept. They just wept. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's absolutely overwhelming. We see pictures of it now and it's common. Loads of pictures of it now that we never saw before. Man hadn't seen it. No one had seen it in person. These were the first people. They were shocked. They were overwhelmed by the sense of God about it, actually. When people saw Jesus, they were amazingly shocked and attracted to him. When they saw, they said, what is this teaching? The grace that pours from his lips, the love for sinful men that pours from him. And yet they couldn't work him out. At the same time, he had uncompromising holiness and righteousness, perfect righteousness in himself, holy standards that he spoke. He had total power over all the elements, walking on water, multiplying food. He had absolute authority over Satan and every evil spirit wherever he went. They said, what is this? He's got authority over demons. The demons do what he says. Who is this? It must have been awesome, wasn't it? To hear Jesus was to hear God. That's why when those soldiers were sent to arrest him, they couldn't do it. The temple guards, go and arrest him. They were arrested as they came in the crowd and they started to hear a little voice and they got close and close and heard him and heard him. They were arrested by him. They went back to the authorities without him. So why haven't you arrested him? They said, you can read it. Have you heard? No one has ever spoken like this. Have you heard him speak? We were arrested. The supremacy of Jesus Christ. If you want to know what God's like, really like, we have a photograph. We have an icon. We have a picture. It's Jesus. Two times in the Bible, God came down upon a mountain with smoke and a mighty voice. The first time was when he gave the Ten Commandments. He spoke the Ten Commandments to Moses and statutes and ordinances and all sorts. Oh, about 600, I think, or something. Lots. The second time is in the New Testament when Jesus and three of his friends are up the mountain. The same cloud of God's voice. And yet, instead of commandments and commandments and commandments, he just said this. This is my son. Listen to him. Mary said, whatever he does, says to you. She learned, just in the domestic reality of life, whatever he says to you, do it. Just do it. Because he's always right. He's always spot on. This is Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God. He says he's the firstborn over all creation. When you were the firstborn in the family, that meant you inherited. You were the one who was going to inherit the fields or the farm. You got a double portion of all the gear, but you inherited the land. You were the firstborn son. You got it all. And Jesus, Paul says, is the firstborn of over all creation. What's Jesus going to inherit? The earth. What does Jesus want? The whole earth. He came to save the whole earth. All the nations belong to him. Psalm 2 says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. The ends of the earth for your possession. Some people have those electronic Bibles. I have Bob. I just look. And the ends of the earth for your possession. You know the earth, it belongs to Jesus, the creation. He's intimately acquainted with creation. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, the eternal Son of God. Did anyone see that sun setting tonight? Wasn't it absolutely, isn't it beautiful? Jesus knows all about that. He put it there. He put that there. Jesus of Nazareth put it there. All things were created through him. He's the firstborn over all creation. He put it there 93 million miles away from the earth. 1 mile closer and we'd all fry. 1 mile further away and the earth would be an ice block that we couldn't live on. But it isn't. It's 93 million miles away. What a marvellous accident, eh? No, the perfect personal care and knowledge of God. Jesus was involved in it. I was on a plane with Bob a little while ago on the way to Spain, and I hadn't been to Spain for years and years and years and years and years. And the mountain, I'd never been to that part of Spain. As we were going over, I was looking at the mountains and fantastic views from aeroplanes, isn't there? And, you know, you look at clouds, absolutely, from the top, clouds are just awesome, aren't they? They're beautiful. And I was having a little, you know, just a little meditative moment and thinking about, just felt such a privilege to be able to travel, to be able to go above, but to be able to just see things as well, all the different nations I've been to and travel. What a privilege. I was just thanking God. Thank you, God, all the sights I've seen, the different nations, the different, those Spanish mountains and the beautiful clouds. And then I'd started to drift into little thoughts about Jesus, which were sentimental and totally unbiblical. And the Holy Spirit pulled me up. I thought, oh, poor Jesus. He never travelled on a plane. This is what I thought. Poor Jesus. He never saw sights like this. This is where I'm starting off. He never saw clouds like that. And then I felt the Holy Spirit say, "What? I ascended through them without an airplane." I've looked down on clouds, all right, with a host of angels around me escorting me up. Jesus ascended from the earth through the clouds. Besides that, he made them in the first place, didn't he? And I had other daft little thoughts like, poor Jesus, he never really travelled abroad, did he? Never travelled very far. Well, the ends of the universe, really, isn't it? It says God holds the Pleiades, is it? The Pleiades in his hand. Thought, Jesus, he never went on a ship. I was having all these little human, unbiblical thoughts. Never went on a ship, he walked on water. In Job, it says he walked in the recesses of the deep. He's walked on the bottom of the ocean. He put the sand there and told the sea where that's enough. Poor man. That's what I thought the Holy Spirit said. It's not poor Jesus, it's poor man. If you could have seen what I've seen, if you've been where I've been. Poor foolish Martin. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. And Paul said it, he's before all things. Do you know what I hardly need to comment? That's how we're meant to live. He's before all things. Is that true in my life? Is that true in your life? Jesus before all things. All things. What things are first in your life? Because they're taking Jesus' place. If things are the right way around, Jesus is before all things. He's the first part of call. Seek first the kingdom of God. Everything else will be given to you. Paul says, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And it says just before that, all things were created by him and for him. It's a lovely little phrase, isn't it? All things were created for him. Why were we created? For him. If people wonder, why am I here? For him. Why? What is my life meant to be? I'm looking for that thing that I was made for. You were made for him. You were made for a person. You were made for the Son of God. You were made to be the possession of Jesus Christ. You were made for God. To belong to God. That's why you're here. Because God loves you and created you and wants you for his own special possession. That's why we're here. Everything's for him. And you know, life becomes beautiful when it's for him. It's true. Genuine happiness flows from God being in God's place in your life. When you occupy God's place, it's hard work. Very hard work to be God when you're not God. When you deal your own deck and look after your own problems. But when the Lord is your Lord, happiness, and she's so in love with Andrew, new love, and everything in our house is about Andrew, new love. And did I mention that Andrew likes them, and Andrew wears that, and Andrew this, and Andrew that, and because she's besotted with Andrew. And we just laugh, you know, we laugh at her because, but it's nice in one way, you know. Christians who have things the right way around, and just like that about Jesus. Oh, did I mention that I'm a Christian? No, he did actually. Oh, did I mention Jesus? I can't remember whether I mentioned this to you, but, you know, Jesus once said, Jesus, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you love Jesus, it's easy to be a witness for Jesus. It's easy to let that slip, isn't it? God, fill us with your Holy Spirit tonight, please. Fill us. And focus our eyes on the supreme being again, Jesus. Everything for him. Mother Teresa, Billy Graham once visited Mother Teresa, saw the work she was doing among the dying. He said to her, what motivates you to do all this work and never stop, and you're just getting on and you're just out every day doing this work? What motivates you? And she just pointed to a cross on the wall. And the words written on the wall, I thirst. It was for him. That's why. That's what motivated her, for him. Somehow when Mother Teresa went out on the street, she didn't just see beggars, she saw Jesus. In the face of those poor dying people, she saw Jesus. And she loved Jesus, so it was for him. And then Christian service becomes a joy, doesn't it? It's easy when it's for Jesus. Oh, Jesus, if I knew it was for you. It is for him. Let it be for him. For all things were created through him and for him. And in him, all things hold together. Holding together in a world that's falling apart. I have a car that's, at the moment, it's falling apart. It's an old van and it's literally falling apart. And the other day, the gear stick came out of its thing. And this wonderful guy who our Ruth loves, Andrew Newlove, who's going to be my son-in-law, he's a mechanic. Who needs camels? You know, yes, you can have my daughter's hand in marriage, MOT, every year for the rest of your life. No, and it's just fantastic. And I've said to him, will you ever look at this? But I knew I was in trouble when he started saying things like, have you got any super glue? Have you got an elastic band? This is the truth. Have you got like a hair bobble? And then if it wouldn't start the next couple of days later, it wouldn't start. And he came and had a look again. He said, oh, one of these tubes is too long. One of those. Have you got like a pen, a biro pen, just the tube of a biro pen? I thought, I'm in trouble. This car is falling apart. It's held together with super glue and hair bobbles. As I'm rolling down the A9, it doesn't give me confidence, you know what I mean? It doesn't. My car is falling apart. That's not only what's falling apart. Everything's falling apart, isn't it? Since the fall of man, fall apart. Hair falls out. Death is at work in us. Decay is all around us, falling apart, fragmenting. But in Jesus, all things hold together. In him, all things hold together. Families can hold together. Marriages can hold together. Tremendous pressure on them to come apart. But Jesus can hold them together. His mighty arms can hold them together. He can hold you together until your days are numbered and then raise you from the grave and give you a new body. He can reverse the fall. He can do it. In him, all isn't shaking and moving in our world. Everything's like shifting sand apart from Jesus, apart from God, apart from the cross. You know, sailors in the ancient days, when they couldn't do anything else in the midst of a storm, they used to lash themselves to the mast and wait for the storm to end. And a mast, when the sail's down, just looks like the cross. That's the one immovable point. If you're in a storm, if your life's falling apart, if you can get to the cross and lash yourself to that cross, let God hold you to that point, Jesus Christ, you'll hold together. Jesus said, this world is passing away. Paul said he's also the head of the body, the church. It's interesting, isn't it? Didn't say he was the heart of the church. Could have said that, really, in one sense, but he didn't. He said, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. This is to do with leadership. This is to do with government. Your head is the decision maker for the body, isn't it? Well, if your body's working right, it is. There's all sorts of terrible diseases that people have where they want to do something, but their body wants to do something else. And the brain tells their arm to move, but it won't move. If you have a stroke, that's what happens, isn't it? It's part of the brain stops working and the head can't tell the body what to do. When the body's working well, it's doing as it's told. It doesn't have a mind of its own. It's under submission to the head. Jesus is the head of every local church, of the area church, of the world church. The Pope isn't the head. Christian celebrities aren't the head. The latest God Channel guy or woman is not the head. They don't set the trend, set the pace. The head does. Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. For all sorts of Christian celebrities these days, it's very popular to be into this teaching, into that person. Jesus. Jesus is the boss of the church. Again, why? Because He doesn't make any mistakes. I'm the head of our house. I'm the governmental head of our marriage and our house. And if we really don't know what to do, I make the decision. It's a bit scary. I do it with the help of that head, actually. I need to, because you know what? I make mistakes. It's good to be able to go back on them, isn't it? And sometimes as a dad and as a husband, you can draw a line in the sand. Right, this is what we're going to do. We're going to do this. And then you find out 10 minutes later, actually, I was wrong. So it's good to be able to go back and say, change your mind. We're not going to do that. Then let's try this. The great thing about Jesus is he never does that. Because Jesus never makes any mistakes. He doesn't. His perfect life proves it. A life of perfect obedience. Never sinned. Never made a mistake. Never compromised. Never danced to the devil's tune. He's his amazing, perfect life. Who's worthy to lead this body of millions, multiple millions from all nations? Jesus is. Who's worthy to have the government of all the world on his shoulders? Jesus is. He is the boss. So do as you're told. And a church leadership, their real job, an eldership, their real job is to hear God. More than anything else, hear God and do it. Hear God and do it. Yongyi Chow, still the pastor of the world's biggest church. And other pastors from all over the world queue up to see him and say hello to him, shake his hand in his office. He has certain afternoons given over just to this. And he welcomes them. And he says the conversation always goes the same. People come in and say, it's wonderful to see you, Pastor Yongyi Chow. Pastor Chow, please tell me the secret of your success. And he always says the same things. I hear and I obey. Nice to meet you. Thank you. Goodbye. Hello, nice to meet you. Well, please tell me the secret of your success. I hear and I obey. Nice to meet you. Next. And he can do that all day. Because the truth. Good leaders can hear God and just do it. They don't add to it. They've learned not to question it. They dare believe it. They'll have a go of attempting it because they believe God said it. That's good leadership. Jesus is the head of the church. That's why it's so close. Important that you walk personally close to Jesus. Close enough to hear his voice. That's what guidance is all about. When I go for a walk with the kids, I like the kids to stay at least around me. Then it's a pleasant walk. It isn't if they run ahead or lag behind. And I have both. I have enough kids to be, I have both. I have teenagers lag behind. No chance, not walking me a lot. And I have little toddlers. The legs are running. You'd lift them out the car. The legs are already moving. You put them on the floor. They're off. Come back. Up the road. Stop, stop. It doesn't make for a very pleasant walk. We're not walking together as a family like that. Now, come close enough so everyone can hear me. And actually, we'll have a pleasant time. That's what it's like with you. That's what guidance is all about. That's why the psalm says, do not be like the horse or the mule, which have to be controlled. Or this blessing won't come to you. A horse. Are you like a horse? Always running ahead. Always, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Without praying. Without asking God. Doing your own thing. Many a ministry built on that. There's lots of wood, hay and stubble around. Lots of busyness. Lots of activities. Lots of things happening all over. The issue is this. Did God say do it? Everything else will go up in flames. Our own ideas. Our own ministry is often our own ministry. Frightening. We need to learn to let Jesus be the head and just do as we're told. And not be a mule. Are you a mule? Mules are stubborn as a... You'll drag me all the way. Well, God in his kindness will, but it's better for you if he doesn't. It's better if you just walk in the Spirit. Just do as you're told. Seek the Lord, hear him, and do that with all of your heart. Give yourself energetically to the special works that God's prepared in advance for you to do. Don't compete, don't compare, don't get involved in everything. Just do what the Lord's asked you to do with all your heart. Serve the Lord with joy in that. And that's the way to let Jesus be your head. In Last Days, just this, he says, well, last couple of things, as the Apostle Paul and Bob say. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Oh, he's the head of the church. He's the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. How wonderful. Jesus already raised from the dead. One day you're going to be raised from the dead. You're going to experience resurrection, everyone. Either the resurrection to the judgment or the resurrection to eternal life in heaven with God. New heaven, new earth. But we're going to be raised from the dead. The grave is not our home. We won't be staying there. Wherever we die, we will be raised up by Jesus. But how wonderful, again, to have Jesus have gone ahead of us. What a leader. What a pioneer. Jesus isn't like a general who sits at the back watching the troops fight. He's not. He leads the charge. He's way out ahead. Way out ahead. He's the first born of creation, of this world. And lo and behold, he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the firstborn of the world to come as well. He's already first there. You beat us to it again. He's first in everything and always will be. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is absolutely supreme. There's been some marvellous people in church history, but no one even compares to Jesus. Some of my heroes, C.T. Studd, a real multi-millionaire who didn't just use his money for Christian causes. He gave it all away. Every penny. What a hero. He gave up a fortune. But can he really be compared to Jesus Christ, who gave up the throne of God to come to this earth? Who gave up his life on the cross? He gave up his spirit, the New Testament says. He gave up his life and heaven's riches. He can't compare. C.S. Hudson Taylor gave up his culture and his dress, shaved his head and grew a ponytail and became a Chinaman to reach Chinaman for Jesus Christ. Tremendous passion, tremendous personal cost. Buried several of his children in China. They would have lived in England. Tremendous cost, tremendous price. But he put on Chinaman's clothes. Jesus Christ put on flesh. He became a man, the second person of the Trinity. Went through the incarnation, an irreversible change, and became a man. That's a big step down. Bigger than any man's took. Wesley travelled around about 9 times around the earth on his horse. He didn't go around the earth, but he went all over the UK and Ireland, over and over and over again. Bristol, London, Newcastle, Bristol, London, Newcastle, Osmotherly, yeah, Bristol, and everywhere else in between. He just read fantastic things from A through a snowstorm and preached at 4 o'clock in Newcastle. Just think. But Jesus, you want to talk about distance? Jesus, the distance from... People have gone, missionaries have gone into other nations. Jesus came from another world. He came from another world into ours, from heaven itself. Let Jesus be the centre of everything for you. And he says, it always ends up with the cross and with his blood, always. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to him, whether things in heaven or on earth, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The closer you get to Jesus, the bigger he gets. The longer you know him, the bigger he gets. It's often the opposite, isn't it? People look big on telly. Leaders look big on platforms. People you hear about look big. But actually, if you get to know them, they're not that big. And often the more you get to know them, they become smaller in your estimation. The closer you get to Jesus, the bigger he gets. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you are supreme over everything. It's just a fact. You are the Son of God, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, the center of everything. Lord, we want to thank you that even though at the moment we don't see everything subject to you, it's coming. All your enemies will be a footstool for your feet. And Lord, personally, we want to respond to you again tonight and just say, Lord, please be supreme in our lives. Be supreme through the power of your Holy Spirit. Be supreme through your amazing grace and patience. Thank you that you love us and are committed to us. Don't live up to what we'd love to, but you've even covered that as well. It's all covered. It's all dealt with. Thank you that we belong to you. Thank you that we're connected to the most amazing person that's ever lived. Yes. The eternal Son of God. Thank you that we're part of the biggest thing that's ever happened. Yes. We're the most relevant thing that's happening right now in Stockton, tonight, all over the earth. This is what it's all about. And we're connected to it. Fantastic. Thank you so much. Lord, be supreme in our homes, in our marriages, in our families. We ask you, be supreme in this place, in this church. Be the head of this local church. Grow this church. Bless this church. Reach this area through this church. Let your presence, Lord, be here and in us. And if you don't know Jesus Christ personally tonight, you need his love. You need his forgiveness. You have an opportunity right now. As we're praying, just open your heart to him. In the quiet, say to him, Jesus, I don't know you, but I'd like to. I need a saviour. I need forgiveness. Come in, Lord, to my life. Come into my life and save it. Save me. Redeem me. Let me know you. Give me a new life. Give me a different life. I don't want to play God anymore. I don't want to be in charge of my own life. I want God to be God in my life. And even now as you're saying it, he's answering it. He'll come in. He'll give you that peace.